sound was Tatman Street, Queensland. It's now Tuesday morning, the 11th of March, 1986, and we're at the Harristown Gospel Hall for a special meeting with the ladies, guest speaker being Mr. Peter Brandon from the UK.
Well, ladies, it's lovely to be here. What a beautiful day it is. And I want to speak just for a little while, just for about 20 minutes, on the subject of peace. What a lovely word, isn't it? Peace. Now, tonight, I shall be taking up the subject, A Nuclear End or the Coming of the Lord. And then probably tomorrow night, I shall close by speaking on the subject of nagging doubts. All of us have had doubts. Now, I want to speak on how to get victory over some of those nagging doubts. Now, let's turn to Colossians, and we'll read from chapter 1, and we'll commence reading at verse 12. Colossians chapter 1, commence reading at verse 12. Giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness, and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. Now notice the reference there to his blood, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. For by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him. And he is before all things, and by him all things consist. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell. Now note verse 20. And having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself, by him I say, whether there be things in earth or things in heaven, and you that were sometimes alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and unblameable and unprovable in his sight. Now God will bless to us the reading of his word. I shall never forget the experience in London when the bells of peace tolled out. For almost 2 or 3 years, London had been bombed. For 18 months, night after night, the city was raided. The siren would go off at about 7:30 at night, and then the all clear would go about 6:30 in the morning. And for 18 months, night after night, the city was blitzed, until almost 1/8 of London was brought to the ground, and thousands of civilians died. Now, can you imagine when they heard the bells of peace going from church to church, from town to town, from village to village? People ran into the street, children danced, there were parties almost in every little town. Why? Because those bells were the bells of peace. The war was over. The broken relationship between countries was now mended. The awful blitz was over. And now people can live in peace. But this is the problem. It's possible to have no war and still not be at peace. For instance, I have just been informed that 25% of the people that go into hospital not because of a constitutional problem, but because of a mental problem. And therefore you can see by that fact that people are not at peace. And that means we can have lovely homes, nothing wrong with that. We can have good food, that's beneficial. We can have lovely clothes. We can have a good marriage relationship. And yet the mind is all upside down. And we're in tension. We're not in peace. In fact, I've never really done this in Australia, but I have done it in London. I've stood back and watched the thousands of people coming from the holes of the ground. Most of the people drive in the underground in London. And when you see them coming up in the sunshine, you watch their faces. They are strained. They are lined. They are anxious. Watch some people in a city driving their car when they're in a traffic jam. You don't see them whistling and singing, but they are tense. And therefore you can see that modern life makes people tense. Now, isn't it wonderful to give you a short talk on the subject of peace? But not only peace. If we had time to go through the Old Testament, especially if we had time to look at Isaiah, he speaks of perfect peace. Peace, perfect peace in this dark world of sin. The blood of Jesus whispers peace within. Now it's my desire as a preacher to so preach this subject of peace this morning that every single one of you will really enter into this deep peace of God. Now, first of all, I want to show to you the search for peace. Then I want to show to you from the narrative that we have read the source of peace. And then we're going to have a look at the secret of peace. First of all, the search. Now, if we went through the Bible, both the Old and the New Testament, we will find scores of people searching for peace. For instance, there was one man, and he was an Ethiopian eunuch, a man of great authority, a man that we would call the Chancellor of the Exchequer, and all the money that he possessed and all the luxury that he had couldn't give him peace. And that man, on one occasion, travelled well over 300 to 400 miles, almost a 7 days' journey, through a hot, burning wilderness, in order to find peace. And he thought that he would find peace at Jerusalem, but he didn't find it there. And so I believe that there are scores of people in Australia, that if you could only get near them, and if you could only say to them, what are you searching for? I am sure that there would be many saying, look, I've never really found lasting peace. Now, why is it that we human beings cannot really find peace? Well, there are three reasons. The first is because of broken relationships. You know all these divorces that we hear today. What are they? Broken relationships. What does that mean? Well, it simply means, if I can use common down-to-earth language, that the husband and the wife can't get on together. and therefore there is a broken relationship. Now, my dear friends, is there a broken relationship with God? And the answer is undoubtedly yes. But why is there this broken relationship with God? Because of the ugly fact of sin. Now, I'm sure of this, ladies, that there isn't one person in this room that would claim to be exempt from sin. Not one. We all know by the hard rub of life that we sin. And furthermore, we can look at this modern world and we can see, as I've already tried to explain on previous nights, that it's the greatest killer in the world. It's got my own society in Britain by the throat and it's destroying it. Now, I cannot throw stones at the Australian people. I'm going to ask you to answer the question, but I feel sure that most of you will say yes. And it's got our nation too by the throat. Sin is our greatest destroyer of all. And none of us can point the accusing finger. All of us are guilty of it. Now, because of the fact of sin, the Bible says this: your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you that he will not hear. And therefore, the line of communication that once existed between man and God has now been broken. And because man is away from God, he is not at peace. And it's as simple as that. You see, the Bible says something very wonderful about God. I want to say it slowly so that you can really grip it. He is called the God of peace. Now, can I say that again? The God of peace. You will never find one streak of worry in the Almighty God. He's not looking at our poor, cute, confused world with a terrible headache saying, "Oh dear, what shall I do? The world's in such a mess, I don't know how to deal with it." Not a bit of it. When God looks at the world in which we live, he knows every detail. He knows where it's going. He knows what's happening. And in his time, he's going to intervene. There is no worry in the heart of God. The Bible calls him the God of peace. Now, the reason why the world and individuals are in a state of tension is because they are separated from God. Now, you must forgive me if I get a bit excited, but this is so vital. Dear ladies, we will never get peace until we're rightly related with God. And when we're rightly related with God, we shall be in tune with the God of peace. So you can see, our sins separate us from God. Now, not only are we out of peace because of broken relationship, we're out of peace because of broken laws. Now, God has given the human family 10 commandments. Now, wouldn't we be a happy people if we even tried to keep them? Now, I know we can't keep them, but even if we tried to keep them, wouldn't we be a holy people? Now, if we break the laws of the road, we suffer. Look at the thousands and millions of people all over the world who have been maimed. Why? Because we have broken the laws of the road. You say, "What do you mean?" Well, if I see a notice, "Slow down," and I don't slow down, I could have an accident. And I can not only hurt myself, I can hurt others. Or, if I drive under the influence of drink, and many people do that, I can kill innocent people. So you can see, when I break the laws of the road, I suffer. We all suffer, but more. If I break the laws of preservation, I suffer. For instance, if I see a fire and I plunge my hand in that fire, I burn. Ladies, when we break the laws of God, we suffer. Look how people are suffering because they're breaking that commandment, thou shalt not commit adultery. Do you know, it hurts me when grown-up boys come to me and just weep like babies because mum has left home or dad has left home. You see, children are suffering. And we've all broken those commandments. Don't think I'm throwing the stone at you. I've broken those commandments, and I'm ashamed of it. And therefore, because we have broken the law of God, we're at enmity with God. And that's why we need forgiveness, and we need His peace. And lastly, because we have broken relationship, and because we have broken the laws of God, and we have committed sin, we have broken lives. And there are many broken people. Can I explain some? I went to see an old lady, and I was in her home, and we were chatting. And there was a beautiful picture of her son, all in college gowns with degrees. And she just told me he had died. I said, do you mind if I ask what he died with? And she turned away from me and she wiped her eyes. He died on drink. On drink. A broken life. I was speaking to another woman, and I shall never forget this, and I was trying to point her to the Lord Jesus, but found her hard. And then she whispered, I'm a broken woman. And she was broken on sex. She was a harlot. She was about 35. She looked 75. But more. It's true to say, ladies, in one sense, we're all broken. Sin damages us. It wars against the soul. And that's why all of us need God's peace. But the problem is this. How can we get that peace? Well, the Bible tells us, having made peace through the blood of His cross. And that's why Jesus came. You know, when He was born, the angels said a wonderful thing. They said, glory to God in the highest, peace and goodwill to men on earth. And when Jesus came into this world, He came to bring peace. But you say, how could He bring peace? When the human race is away from God, broken relationship. When we've all broken the law of God, and you tell us we've all got broken lives. Yes. Well, that's what I want to explain. You see, the Lord Jesus came into this world in order to make man right with God. Now, He couldn't make man right with God easily. You see, He performed miracles, and as far as we know, when He performed a miracle, He never suffered. We know that there were times when He stood and preached, and His preaching was so profound that people were spellbound, but as far as we know, when He preached, there was no suffering. But when the Lord Jesus had to deal with sin, we must remember this, He had to deal with sin before God, and He had to deal with the estrangement. That means with man's separation from God. Now, can I put it to you in this very simple way? If we break the law of the road and we're caught, we're punished. Now that's right, isn't it? Because we have all broken the law of God, we're guilty before God. Now that is logical, and that is legal. And therefore, if God is going to forgive us, he can't throw away his laws. He's got to vindicate them. And therefore, the Lord Jesus Christ died in such a wonderful way that God could remain just and still forgive the sinner. Therefore, when the Lord Jesus went to the cross, he came between a holy God and the sinning races. And he allowed God to bring judgment. But instead of that judgment falling upon the sinning races, it fell completely on his sinless son. In the Old Testament, God had to judge the world in the time of Noah. That period was called the Antediluvian period, and God brought judgment upon it. Now, aren't people foolish? When I was a boy, some of our history masters used to laugh at the flood, but no one would laugh at the flood today. Because great archaeologists have been digging there in the Middle East, mainly for oil, admittedly, but whilst they have been digging, they have dug up a period called the Sumerian period. Now, the Sumerian period is that period in which Abraham lived. And when I was a lad at school, they used to tell me that Abraham was a fictitious figure. But no historian would ever tell you that now, because they've dug up the Sumerian period and they've discovered that there was a city called the Ur of the Chaldees. But they went down deeper in order to put down pipelines, and would you believe it, they have dug up the period called the Antediluvian period, and it's a proven fact that that part of the world was destroyed by flood. How true is this great book, the Bible? So God's judgment fell upon those people, and rightly so, because of their wickedness. But when Jesus died, there was a difference. God's judgment fell. That's why there was darkness at the cross. But instead of falling upon the world of sinning people, it fell upon his sinless son. And that's why he cried out, "Eli, Eli, Lama Sabachthani, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" But immediately he cried, "Finished." Now what did that mean? It didn't mean that he was finished. It meant that he finished the work that God sent him to do. And when Jesus Christ died upon the cross, he dealt with sin, and oh, I love this, once and for all. So that when God puts away sin, he always puts it away through the blood of Christ, and the blood of Christ is an analysis of all the sufferings of Christ which he endured for us on the cross. And that is why now we can have perfect peace. Why? Because we put our faith and trust in the finished work of Christ. Just after the war, when the Queen came to the throne after the death of her father, King George VI, she pronounced an amnesty, a state of peace. And it was for all the deserters in Britain. Now, I do not know, but I believe that there were 50 to 60,000 deserters. Those who had run away so that they wouldn't be called up. And now the Queen, in her mercy and grace, announced this great amnesty. And all they had to do was this. They had to go to their local police stations and declare themselves. And immediately they declared themselves and said something like this: "Well, I'm a deserter. I deserve punishment. But I'm taking advantage of the grace of the Queen." What the chief constable did was this, was to say, well, you shouldn't have been a deserter, but because of the grace of the Queen, I want you to sign there, and the person signed. And then he took a special pen, it was red, and it went straight through his name. He says, right, I declare you no longer a deserter. Well, I was having a mission in a place called Pullmont. And it was a village in Scotland. And being a little inquisitive, I went to the local police station. And I said to the sergeant, have you got the amnesty here? Yes. I said, how many deserters? Oh, he says, there's about 900 in Stirlingshire. Now, I said, how many people have declared themselves? Do you know what he said? Two. I said, only two? Yeah. When the Queen has offered mercy to each one of them? Yeah. Only two. Can I tell you something worse? The precious blood of Jesus has been shed, God's Son. And ladies, forgive my excitement. There are millions that have never declared themselves. They've never come as that lady in that hymn and said, just as I am, without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me. And that thou bidst me come to thee, O Lamb of God, I come. And they've never had their names crossed out of the book of sin. Through the precious blood of Jesus. Now, ladies, can I ask you from my heart a simple question? Have you declared yourself? Have you come as a sinner? Have you received that forgiveness? Now, I don't know how to say this, but I feel I must. If you don't come, there'll be a day when you stand before God and you'll stand before Him in your sins and you'll stand before Him as a Christ rejecter. And that spells eternal judgment. That's why we must all come and get peace. But you might say, and with this I'll close, but Brother Peter, how do I get this peace? And now the secret, and this will only take me a few minutes. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God. Now, what does that mean? There comes a time in your experience when you read the Word of God, having made peace through the blood of His cross, and you go to God in simple childlike faith, and you say, Lord, I can't give myself peace. Thank you that you've made peace through the blood of the cross. And through the death of the Lord Jesus, my sins can be forgiven and I can be made right with God. And now, at this moment, I'm going to accept that forgiveness. I'm going to trust you to do it. And the moment you take that step of faith, you're forgiven. Now, I believe this, that there are literally hundreds of people that if I said to them, now do you realize you've sinned? They would say yes. Do you realize that Christ died for your sins on the cross? They would say yes. Do you realize the Lord Jesus is saying, come unto me all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest? They would say yes. And then when you say this, right, will you come? Will you come right now and trust Him? They will say, oh, but I've lived a good life. Now, can you see what's wrong? They're not trusting the blood. They're trusting their good works. That will never do. And sometimes they say, oh, but I go to the gospel hall and I've been baptized. And I break bread. They're not trusting in the blood. They're trusting in the gospel hall. And then I hear people saying this, oh, but I do, but I've been christened and confirmed. They're trusting in christening and confirmation. Ladies, you mustn't do that. It's trusting in the blood. We were having a mission at Edinburgh, and I shall never forget this. And I was standing at the door after preaching to a large congregation of people, and a titled lady, went down the steps of Bellevue Chapel, and she was so infuriated, she nearly used violence on me, and I was perturbed. And I thought, I wonder what's wrong with that lady. Two or three nights I was preaching the gospel, and at the end I went to shake hands with and then I could see this lady coming, very fashionably dressed, and she passed me with such infuriation, I feel sure that if she was near enough, she would have scratched my face. And I was troubled. And when I went home, I said to a man by the name of Mr. Campbell, did I say anything tonight that appeared to be vindictive? Did I say anything that could cause anybody to be upset, apart from the facts of the gospel? He said, certainly no, certainly not. He says, you were quiet and you were loving with the congregation. Oh, I said, good. Well, it was a 3 weeks mission, and it was the third week, and it was a Monday night, and I was shaking hands with the people, and then I saw this lady coming, and she shook me by the hand for the first time. And I smiled and said, very pleased to see you. She said, thank you very much. And then it was a Thursday night. It was the last night of the mission. And when I had shaken hands with the people, I went into an inquiry room. And there were about 8 or 9 people, all kneeling, including this lady. Now, I think I can tell you, by the little chair where she was kneeling, there was a little pool of her tears. And when she had got up from her prayer, she came to me and she said, at last I've got peace. But oh, it's been a struggle. She said, when I first heard you, I was infuriated. I said, now tell me why. Well, she said, I've been a religious and a moral woman all my life. And I was leaning one night on the prop of my morality, being a good woman to take me to heaven. But you broke that. And it upset me. Then the next night I came, you broke the prop of religion and you said your religiousness would not make you right with God. And you broke that and I had nothing to lean on. But then she said, just there, I've just depended on the blood. And I've said, just as I am, without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me, and that thou bidst me come to thee, O Lamb of God, I come. And she found peace, peace, through the blood. Wouldn't you like that peace? Right now, Let's pray. Lord, we just pray that someone might come into real peace at this moment. O Lord Jesus, we praise thee for dying for us. Father God, thank you for sending the Son, the Lord Jesus. We bless thee too for the preaching of peace. We're so glad the Lord communicates to us through preaching. Help someone not to neglect nor reject this message, but may someone declare themselves as a sinner and put their faith and trust in that precious blood and so find peace through the blood of the Lamb. Lord, grant this in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. Now, could we sing in closing? There's a lovely hymn here, if I can find it. 430. 430. I'll just read the first line of 430.